It's great to be here. And, you know, Will was gushing about me. I'm a lot more gushing about him. I've learned loads about church planting from Will. We've been going for, I guess, a year and a half. So we've been going longer than you. We should be the experienced ones. I've learned more about church planting from him than from me, I think. So, I'm very much in awe of this man. He's a good man. Now, it would be really helpful to me is if you can find a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. What page are we on? Page 978. There, yeah, we'll come on to that in a moment. Let's get myself ready. And our title today is just What to Do If You've Married the Wrong Person. There you go, big title. Why don't we pray as we start? Our Father God, thank you that you are the one who reigns. Lord Jesus, you are our Redeemer, our Saviour, our Lord. And it's amazing to think that you're Emmanuel, you're God with us. You're here now. So please, Lord Jesus, as you're here, work amongst us. Please would you empower me to speak with humility, and would you help us all to be humble and to listen to you. Would you do your work of making us more like you, we pray this morning, as you're amongst us here. And we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Okay. Marriage in meltdown. There we go. So, I don't know how your marriage is. Is your marriage in meltdown? You may be married. You may not be married. I am. I've been married for about 7 years. My marriage isn't in meltdown, but it is. I think marriage in this country is in meltdown. I've kind of put a little graph there on the screen of some stats over the last years, over the last centuries. Look at the divorce rate back in 1860. It was basically zero. Look at what happened to the divorce rate over the last century. 1960s, it really took a massive sharp upturn. And even though it's kind of come down in the last few years, that's really because the number of people getting married has dropped. So there are less people getting married today than there were back in the 1800s when the population was somewhere way down compared to what it is today. The number of people getting married today is really low. The number of people getting divorced is really, really high. If you get married today, you're 42% likely to get divorced. Almost one in two, isn't it? And if you're cohabiting today, you're I don't actually know the rates, but the rates are far, far higher than that. They're somewhere like 8 in 10 or 9 in 10. One in three children live with a step parent or a single parent. One in three children will see their parents get divorced before they're 16. Now, many of us are those statistics. I'm one of those statistics. My parents got divorced when I was a child. And some of you here will have been divorced yourselves and remarried. Please don't feel judged or belittled by my introduction here. I'm just merely pointing out that in our country, marriage is a massive problem. Divorce is a huge issue. And many of us have felt that. Many of us have been part of that. It's striking, isn't it? Here we are, weeks before a general election. And in our generation, this is uniquely in history, a massive issue. Never before in our country has this been like this. And yet here we are weeks before an election and nobody's talking about this. Nobody sees it. This is amazing. This should blow us away. But it's just become normal. It's just become part of the air we breathe. As Christians, as hopefully as you've been going through Ephesians, you've been seeing that we're to be light in a dark place. As Christians, we were living in the dark, but we're now living in the light. We're different, we're new. And in marriage, nowhere can we more easily shine as light in a dark world than in our marriages. But sadly, that's not always the case amongst Christians. What does it look to look like to live in the light in a dark world within our marriage? Well, Ephesians, as it is in many passages, is brilliant on this. Listen, before I go through this passage, there will be some controversial bits in this. I will say that wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Both of those are controversial, and you might find some of those difficult. I'll explain as I go along. But I do want to encourage those of you who are not married here to listen to this sermon slightly differently. Those of us who are married, the application will be really straightforward and clear, whether you like it or not, but it will be quite straightforward. For those of you who are unmarried, I want you to listen with slightly different ears, different glasses on your ears. Well, I don't know what you put on your ears to listen differently, but anyway, different funnels on your ears. Okay. If you're someone here who's unmarried but would like to get married in the future, you're listening on two fronts. You're listening to what you'd like your marriage to be, or how to be the right marriage partner for the future. So you're preparing for that now. But also, I'd really want to encourage you to listen to the opposite gender and think, who do I want to marry? Okay. So if you're a guy and you're looking for a girl, don't go for someone who's fit, right? Go for someone who's godly, like this described here. And if you're a girl and look, you'd like to get married to a guy, don't go for someone who compliments you and makes you feel special. Go for the godly kind of guy that's described here. Because if you want a successful marriage that will last the length of your life and not just be fun during the dating period, it's this. Okay? And if you're here today and you're not married, and you're not likely to get married, either because it's just not going to happen, or you've decided not to be, the big thing I want to encourage you in is, A, when other people are married in your church, you need to really be clear on what marriage is about so you can encourage and strengthen marriages. We're all about encouraging and strengthening marriage in the church. And secondly, I really want to encourage you, and this is my first point as I move on to it, is that one day, actually, even if you think you're never going to get married, you will. You absolutely are, because marriage is all about Jesus Christ. Let me explain that in my first point. We have our first slide up for the first point. Oh, we're going to have our reading before we do that. What am I talking about? Let's have our reading. We're going to be reading from chapter 5, from verse 22. Here's how I like to do readings, because I find readings are quite boring in church if you're not concentrating. So we've got the issue. We're talking about marriage. Here's a big question for you to think about as the reading goes on. Here's my question. I'm going to say wives, and the Bible's going to say wives should submit to their husbands, and husbands should love their wives as Christ loved. But why? So as we read through, see if you can spot the answer, why. And I think Richard's got the reading for us. Oh yeah, sorry, I've got the old page numbers. Page 978, coming up, Richard, thank you.
Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 21 to 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything such, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying this, saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
So, 3 points. Our first point is, and we'll come on to that why as we go through, and the why will be Jesus. It's always Jesus, isn't it? But the why will be Jesus. Let's have our first point. We can do that. Thank you very much. Oh, put next one on. Get down. There we are. Marriage is really about Christ and the church. Let me read the end before we go to the beginning. Let's look at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, Paul is quoting there from Adam and Eve, from Genesis chapter 2. And that verse is the foundational verse in the entire Bible for why God even invented marriage. I mean, why would you invent marriage, right? Why aren't we just asexual beings that just kind of produce children on our own? It's a lot cleaner and simpler, isn't it? This is a profound mystery, Paul says in verse 32. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Christ and the church is the answer. Now that word mystery we've had before in Ephesians back in chapter 3, the word mystery just means, look, there was something that people didn't know about back in the past, but now we understand it. You know, people used to think the world was round, now we understand it's flat. People used to go, what was marriage for? I've no idea why God made marriage. But now I understand, because Jesus Christ has come. Now we understand that marriage is all about Christ and the church. What's that all about? Here's the point. One day, the Lord Jesus will return, and all of us who are believers in him will be united to him like a husband and a wife. Just as a husband and wife are doing life together, they're one flesh, they're one person, in their thoughts, in their purpose, in their direction, in their affection, in their priorities, they are one doing life together. So for the rest of history, from the beginning of Jesus' return right through for the whole of eternity, Jesus Christ and his church are one in body, in spirit, in mind, in purpose, in direction. Everything that we are is about marriage. So here's the amazing thing God has done to help us to understand in our preparation for the rest of forever. He's allowed us a way of being such that we get married to people, so that we get what it's like to have a husband or a wife. And if you're not married, so you get it and you see it in your parents and you see it in others. But you can experience now, in part, failingly, what will happen to you for the rest of forever if you trust in Jesus. The whole point of marriage, weirdly, is preparation for marriage. Capital M marriage. And that's why we say in our wedding vows, till death do us part. Because death is the end of marriage. Okay? But it's the beginning of marriage. Because it's the right marriage that will go on forever. And everyone who is a Christian will be married. So that's a real encourage for those of us who are unmarried and finding it really hard. All you've got to do, right, is hang on just for a few more decades now. There's lots of work to be done. And you'll be married to the proper one for the rest, not the one that will let you down, okay, for the rest of forever. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, it's really great you're here. Thank you very much for coming. I think people often assume when you come in, and I think I used to think that when I was a younger chap, that Christianity is really, if you're good enough, you get into heaven. That's basically what Christianity is all about. And heaven is thought of as this dull, sterile place where you can't do anything fun, and hell is the place where you ever laugh with your mates, that kind of thing. But heaven in the Bible is described most often as a party, as a wedding reception, as the most lavish, abundant, joyful, great laugh of a wedding reception you could possibly imagine. It's a party. It's a place of joy. And Jesus Christ is there in the middle of this wedding reception as the bridegroom, the one who gives the speech, if you like. And all of his people are his bride. Now, I know that's hard to understand in many ways, but this is really important. I think before I became a Christian, I used to think it was all about me. If I follow this Jesus bloke, then I get to go to heaven. Here's what Jesus is all about. He wants you. He wants us. He isn't just giving you a ticket. There you go, you can get into heaven. Free pass. Jesus says, I want you to be married to me. He's proposing. Here is a God, not that you just follow at a distance, but wants to be intimately involved and one with you for the rest of forever. And that is completely different to all other religions in my understanding. This isn't just pie in the sky when you die. It's not a free ticket, a get out of jail free card. This is one who wants to woo you, who wants to be one with you. A God who is wonderful, who wants to be your husband. That is wonderful. And heaven will be like this party place in a marriage where you will never be lonely, where you'll never be abandoned or cheated. There'll be a place where you're in complete security in your relationship, a place where you're always treasured and honoured. You're in the perfect marriage, because that's what these rubbish marriages that we're in now are just a rubbish picture of, the perfect marriage that we'll have forever. Now, I've got loads of questions of things I don't quite understand about that, but what I do get is this. Is that all the disappointments and failures we experience in our relationships and marriages here, one day they will be ancient history and forever. Isn't that wonderful? That's our first point, and that's the foundation for all this. That's the real why. Let's do our second point, and we'll have to spend a bit longer on this second one. Wives, submit to and respect your husbands. I found that picture. That was me and my wife. But, now listen, the controversial bit of this passage is wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And most wedding ceremonies you go to have completely removed that from the vows these days, because this is completely out of order. How dare you say that women should submit to men? And I think we've misunderstood submission, if that's what we're thinking. Let me try to explain it. I'm going to do this in two parts, this point. I'm going to try and give a defense of why submission is a wonderful thing and a right thing, and then I'll try to apply it a little bit. Let me try to defend that first. So I think it's really important. In this text from verse 21, do you see how he starts off? He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's talking about spirit-filled people. Don't be drunk with wine, verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. Real Christians, those who are full of the Holy Spirit, are submissive people. So to be a Christian is to be someone who's actively submissive in a whole range of different relationships to whomever has an authority position. So after he talks about wives and husbands, you can look on to chapter 6, he talks about children and parents. It's the same. If you're a Christian child, submit, obey your parents. Then he goes on to talk about bond servants and masters in slavery. So if you're a slave and you're a Christian slave, then you submit to your master because that's the relationship you're in. And in the New Testament, there's a whole swathe of these different relationships. So you submit and honour the government, however rubbish they are, a coalition they are, whatever it is. We're not rebellious types. In terms of your elders at church, you submit to your elders. Whichever area, you know, if you're a child at school, you submit to your teachers. If you're a worker in an office, you submit to your authority, your bosses. Christians are people who are submissive. That is to be spirit-filled. We're not people who are out for our rights. We're not people who are out for our, I want to get what I can get and I rebel against this. Because that's the heart of what we call sin. Sin is rebellion. Christians are not rebels. We're submissive. And we look to be as submissive as we can in honour of God in all of these ways. And the same is true in marriage. So my first subpoint, can you just put the first subpoint up there, is that submission is a Christian virtue, not just a wifely one. We're all submissive types. Okay, can I have the next one? The next point is this. Submission is the main New Testament application for wives. As I've gone through the New Testament, looking for stuff where they've explicitly said, wives be like this, in every text apart from one I can find, it says be submissive. I think that's really striking. Let me give you a bunch of them. Can we have the first one? 1 Peter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate and live with your wives and treat them with respect. This is almost exactly the same as Ephesians 5. But look what he says, the one thing he says to wives, submit yourselves. It's the one thing, the one bit of advice he's got. Can we have the next one? Colossians 3. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. See? One thing. Just says one thing, submit. Can we have the next one? Titus 2. The older women are to urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, and to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. See? It's a big thing in the middle of that one. We've got one more verse. Can we look at this one more verse? And this is almost the most important verse on gender situations in the whole of the New Testament. Read this carefully. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now he's talking about hierarchy here. Do you see that? The head of Christ is God. The Son, who is equal in value, both fully God with the Father, submits willingly to his Father. Not my will, but yours be done. The man here, his head is Christ. Now, Christ is the head of every person in the church. But the man submits to the Lord Jesus. And he says, not my will, but yours be done. In the same way that we have this, we have the wife and the husband. Now, do you see that submission isn't just something that's been invented as an ancient patriarchal nastiness? It has its foundation in God himself. It's who God is. God is a hierarchical God of submission. They are in the most perfect relationship. The Father does everything for the good of the Son, for the glory of the Son, and the Son willingly submits to his Father. The same with the church. And this is what we've been seeing as we go through. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Just as the church submits to the Lord Jesus in everything, because that's the way we were made. Equal, we're both men, we're both people, we're both humans. The Lord Jesus, he's our brother. And yet he is our Lord and God that we worship and honour and submit to. In the same way, there is that relationship between a husband and wife. This position, the situation of submission and authority, is at the heart of God. And it's the heart of the relationship with God, with people. This is normal. Okay? And the thing about being equal and the same in everything is the opposite of Trinity. It's the opposite of being a Christian. So the real big question of why submission exists First is because submission is the way we all ought to be in everything, in all our relationships that where there's authority. And secondly, because it cuts at the very heart of who God is. God made us this way because we are in His image. Okay, we've got one more sub-point under here. Submission is patterned on Christ and the church. I've been saying it, but let's just read it. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. If the point of marriage for eternity is Christ and his church married, the point of the picture of marriage, which is our marriages, is to be the same. Now that is massively at odds with the way our culture thinks, but we are different. I'm happy to take questions on all these afterwards. You might be completely angry with me, and that's really fine. I love debating these things, and it's good to talk. It's good to think these things through. Let me just try to apply how that looks, because often we don't get to the application on these bits. What is submission? Submission is, not my will, but yours be done. Remember, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't want to go to the cross, but not my will, but yours be done. That is a brilliant picture of submission. In every marriage, there's going to be clashes. I'm in a marriage and we have our clashes. And it's a clash of wills. I will be done. I will be done. And submission is, not my will, but yours be done. And that's why it's hard. It's really, really hard. Remember, we're all wives to the Lord Jesus. We all are in a position all the time where we're saying, not my will, but yours be done. And in the same way that Jesus submitted to his Father, so wives would submit to their husbands in everything, and as the church submits to Jesus. Now, the reason I think many people have got a major issue with this idea of submission, one of the reasons, is because they expect men to take advantage of it. Great! I've got a wife, she's got to do whatever I tell her. Brilliant! And that's abhorrent. And it is. That's appalling. But submission isn't really the problem. Sin is the problem. Submission is distorted by sin. Let me give you a very long and a bit of a wordy quote, but I find it very helpful, from a book called The Momentary Marriage by John Piper. Let me read this to you slowly. When sin entered the world, it ruined the harmony of marriage. Not because it brought headship and submission into existence, but because it twisted man's humble, loving headship towards hostile domination in some men, and lazy indifference in others. And it twisted women's intelligent, willing, happy, creative, articulate submission, and there's a lot of deliberate adjectives in there, into becoming manipulative obsequiousness, I'll explain that in a minute, in some women, and brazen insubordination in others. Sin didn't create headship and submission. It ruined them and distorted them and made them ugly and destructive. Now, I find that very, very helpful. I'll come on to this stuff about men in my last point. Don't you worry. But we're just thinking about wives at the moment. There are one of two extremes that women can go to in sinning with regard to submission. Manipulative obsequiousness and brazen insubordination. Can we have the next slide on? I think of it this way. Can we have the next one? Okay, there are. Brilliant. There's two options. You can go to one of two extremes and both are wrong. You can be too weak or too strong. We'll say the same for men in a moment. But here's how women can sin with submission. They can be lazy or manipulative. Now that language of obsequiousness. Obsequious, I had to look it up. It basically means flattering someone. Do you know what I mean? You know, batting the eyelids and kind of sucking up to someone and making them feel important, you know, kissing their backside, that kind of thing, okay? So one way of getting a man to do what you want is by being manipulative. It looks like submission, but actually you're trying to get them to do what you want using sex or using, I don't know, warnings or whatever it is, but you're basically manipulating them into doing what you want. The other option is to be too strong. He talked about, what's his language? I forgot what he was. Brazen insubordination. In other words, frankly, you've not got a clue, husband, and I think I know better. And I'll wear the trousers and you'll just have to deal with what I think. That's the other option. You could either be too strong or too weak, lazy or manipulative. Those are the two directions that sin can take it. Either I'll be too weak and I'll say my husband is the head and I'll let him do it all. That's laziness. He can do everything. Or manipulate him. Or I can think, my husband's so weak that frankly I've got to take charge here because he's a useless man. And I have to step up and do it because he's incapable. The question with application for my sisters here is, which direction do you tend in? I'll say the same to men in a moment. But my challenge to you is, are you too strong? Are you the rebellious type? He's an idiot. Or are you the weak type? I'll let him do it all. I'll manipulate him. Which direction do you tend in? I think it's helpful to think that way. And I'll say the same for men in a moment. But it's not just negative. So in Ephesians 4, we've been seeing, put off the old way and put on the new way. Don't just not sin, but do something positive and good. Here's what he says at the end. Have a look at verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So it's not just being rebellious, it's being respectful. It's a positive thing. It's something you must do. Let me try and give you an example of my wife. I tried to think of this. I battle with this all the time. I'm certainly not the perfect husband, and she is not the perfect wife. But here's a naff example. Let me give you one. Imagine that I'm convinced that a certain decision is right, and she disagrees with me, and that does happen, believe it or not. How does she deal with that as my wife? Well, one option is, I'm not doing that, you're wrong, we're doing my way. Okay, that's not the right way. A submissive wife tries to respect her husband and encourage him to be the man, to lead, whilst respectfully making her opinion known. I respect my wife very much because she's very wise. So she might say something like this, Mark, I hear what you're saying, and I love it when you're trying to be assertive and take responsibility. I really honour that. But I've just got a few, I'm just not quite sure that you're right on this. Do you mind if I explain it to you? Is that all right? Now what she's doing, what I'm trying to put there forward is, she's trying to respect and honour, but she's allowed to disagree. And I ought to listen to her. And do you know what the funny thing is? If she says it to me like that, I will listen to her. And if she says it to me like, frankly, Mark, you're an idiot and you've got it wrong, I'm not going to listen to her. And suddenly we're in that. Okay? So ironically, submission and respect, I'm probably going to listen to her much more carefully than if she's rebellious and gets her own rights and gets her own way. See, I tell you what, I look at her and I think you're the most beautiful, wonderful, loving woman when she respects me and tries to encourage my leadership. And I find it really hard when she doesn't. We're both sinners. Now, we're not always like that. But I love my wife trying to direct our family in a godly and a wise direction. I don't want a grumpy, passive wife who just goes along with everything in a hump. I don't want that. I love it when she respects and encourages me to be the man, to be her husband. Because I've got a weak man ego. And I need to be encouraged. And I need to be respected. And I find it very hard. But after all that's said and done, when there are two clashing of wills, you've got two options. One is to submit, your will be done and not mine. Or to rebel and say, my will is right. And that's submission. That's difficult. But I think what men have got to do is hard as well. So let's go on to the next slide. And I want to be strong on the men because we're rubbish. We're rubbish in our culture. The big application for men is to love and take responsibility for our wives. Okay? Let's do love first of all, and then we'll come on to responsibility. Love as Christ loved. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So to love your wife isn't just to have mushy feelings for her like you do on your wedding day. Oh, doesn't she look beautiful? To love is patterned on Jesus Christ, and he gave himself up for the church. He died on a cross for his church. And that is what a husband is like. That is the pattern of love. Gulp. In his earthly life, Jesus Christ, knowing where he was going and what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem, walked deliberately there, knowing that he was going to die in the most appalling way possibly ever devised by humanity. And he did that willingly because he loved us. Just stop and think about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and the will, the decision that he made. He was God in human flesh. He had access, as God, to all the money in the world, all the power, all the acclaim, the greatest career you could possibly have. He could have had the biggest lavish house. He could have had the biggest celebrity. He could have had as many women as he wanted. But he gave it all up to die as a 33-year-old, looking like a criminal, like a murderer. And he did it for us. His whole life, every minute of his life was spent not bettering himself, but living for others. And that's the way he died. He died the way he lived. Husbands, be like that with your wives. Wow. Wow. Sorry, I'm saying this and thinking, wow. Now notice as well, this is very striking, that Jesus didn't die for us for our happiness, but for our holiness. And that is the pattern for husbands as well. Have a look down at why Jesus died. Look at verse 26. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. That means make her holy. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It's a weird one. You know, in a marriage, it's the father of the bride and the bride walk along, you know, the aisle, don't they? And it's the father of the bride who gives the wife over to her new husband. Who gives this woman? I do. That's what happens. Jesus Christ is both in this. He's the father and the husband. He's the one who's preparing his church now through this age so that she's holy and blameless and without spot or wrinkle. That's what he's doing now in this church, so that he can present this wonderful church to himself on that great day. But what's he doing? He's making her sanctified. He's cleansing her. He's making her holy, without spot or wrinkle. Your job, husbands, is to be boots number 7, equivalent spiritual. So your wife has got to become more and more wrinkle-free, okay? And more, what's the other word he uses? Without blemish, the older she gets. You're boots number 7, spiritually. Your main job is not principally her happiness, but although, you know, her happiness and her holiness often the case. Your job is that she might become more like Jesus. Do you know what your job is? You're the father of the bride to your wife, to prepare her for another man for the rest of forever. That is your job. It's my job. Jesus died not to make us happy, but to make us holy. And that's what Ephesians has been all about, isn't it? Becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. Let me just apply that. It means you need to take, husbands, your own holiness really seriously. Because if you can't lead her in holiness, if you're not holy. It means you're in charge of leading the family times of prayer and Bible and praying for them regularly. Let me ask you, husband, he says, feeling like a massive hypocrite. How is your wife's holiness right now, husbands? Is your wife so knackered from working and looking after the kids in the house that she hasn't read her Bible for weeks? Is she flourishing in ministry in the church and loving the brothers and sisters? Or is she knee-deep in other stuff? Are there any sacrificial things you can do in your life, denying your career, denying your fun and your social life, denying your golf or whatever it is, to help your wife become more holy, to grow in her love of the Lord Jesus and to grow in her love of all the brothers and sisters? Secondly, let me just say on that as well, I find that women who are having to submit to a husband whose sole aim is for the good of her, they find it very easy. Secondly, take responsibility for your wives. Take responsibility. Look at verse 28. In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Those are the two key words. Just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. When you become one flesh with a woman, she is part of you. She is you. Now, every self-respecting guy cares about himself enough. I mean, you don't have to be arrogant to look after yourself, okay? You need to look after your wife as much as you look after yourself. You need to have as much thought for her as you do for me. And I find as a bloke that thinking is the problem. I don't think about her enough. Because I'm always thinking about me and what I'm doing. I'm so focused as a bloke. And Jesus is saying, she is you. You need to be thinking about her. Take responsibility to cherish her and nourish her because she's one flesh with you. So men get the two extremes wrong in this as well. Can we have the next slide? We can go too weak or too strong. Weak men do this. They neglect their responsibility. Whatever she wants, that's fine. I don't want the fight. I'll just lay down and let her be in charge. Okay? That is weak. We need to man up. The other option is we can abuse our responsibility and be too strong. Great, so I've got the final say. She's got to submit to me. So whatever I say goes. And that is the point at which, you know, I've got in my head the guy sat on the sofa watching the football with his beer. Darling, can you get me another one? You know, she is not your slave. She is the one you are working tirelessly for, self-sacrificially for, in loving that she might become more like the Lord Jesus and your children as well. And that is your job. And if you work really hard at that, do you know what? Submitting to that would be lovely, wouldn't it? I hope, I think. Brothers, are you taking this responsibility on? It is not an option. It is a requirement. Husbands, just let me just quickly say one thing. I was very struck by this, and I feel convicted by this, on the abusive side, on the strong side. If you find yourself saying something to your wife, and I've done this, and in a disagreement that my will is right and that she's wrong, and if I'm saying my will, and it's not because I love her and I want the best for her and I'm wanting to become more holy, then that is abusive. If I'm disagreeing with her and wanting to assert my right in an argument and my intention towards her is not her best, then it's my best. And that is not love. That is un-Jesus. Like I say, I feel very convicted by that. Listen, we've gone on massively too long. I'm going to give you four very quick points to finish. These are some thoughts of application, and these are very quick. Let me give you four very quick concluding thoughts. Here's the first one. We have the next one. We're all a work in progress. Look, I hope you feel convicted, because I do. I preached this a year ago, and do you know what? Reading through this and preaching it now, I'm thinking, what have I done in the lot? How have I changed in the last year? We're all a work in progress. We're all in the imperfect marriages. So let me encourage you, we're just trying to improve. We're trying to get better. We're trying to become more like the Lord Jesus. We're not perfectionists. We will be one day, okay? And so if you feel discouraged, please don't. Let me encourage you. We're always, you know, husbands are never as good as Jesus, and wives are never as good as the perfect church. We're trying to grow in this. But let's keep growing in this. Secondly, for the next one, work on yourselves and not on your spouse. Look, the heading for today's talk was, what if I've married the wrong person? And that's the wrong question to ask. If you've married the wrong person, and I get this, what you're doing in your marriage is, my wife, she's not tidy enough, she's not good enough with the kids, she's not working hard enough, or my husband's not romantic enough, or he's not making enough effort, or he's lazy, or he's absent. And what I'm doing in my marriage is all about them. And if you want to live in the perfect marriage, what you need to do is work on yourself and not on your spouse. Okay? Every divorce that I've known about is basically, he's not this and she's not this. And it's all about the other. And we grow in bitterness and we grow in rage and we see the specks in their eyes and ignore the planks in our own. Okay? So what we need to be is people who are not working on them, but working on me. And that is the key to successful marriages. You haven't married the wrong person. You need to become the right person is the answer to that question. Okay? Thirdly, and we're getting there, be gracious and patient with one another. Or maybe put it this way, be quick to say sorry and quick to forgive. I find if in marriage where we struggle, where we fail, if I'm quick to say sorry to my wife and she's quick to forgive me, and she's quick to say sorry and I'm quick to forgive, we're reenacting the gospel. That is what it means to be a Christian. And we've got a chance to move on. But if I don't say sorry, and if she doesn't forgive me and vice versa, it just stays there and it becomes about them and not about me. So we're quick to say sorry and we're quick to forgive. I'd love to say more on that. But finally, and this, make this the last thing, live for the real eternal marriage. Live for the real eternal marriage. Brothers and sisters, this is a trial. This is practice for the real thing. And whether you're married or not, we're in preparation for the great marriage on the last day, when we're married to the Lord Jesus in perfection. And that will be a great day, won't it? Why don't we pray as we finish? Our Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much for bringing us, those of us who believe in you, into this relationship with you. That we get to not just follow you or believe in you, but to be your bride. That you delight and love us so much that you gave your entire life and died for us. Please, as we long and wait for that great day when we will be married for the rest of forever, help us in this temporary, short practice run of marriage, those of us who are married, help us to be more and more like you. Help us husbands to love our wives with all of our passion and soul, completely living for them and not for me. And those of us who are wives, please help us to honour and respect our husbands, especially when it's hard, and when we're idiots, because we're wanting to pattern Jesus Christ and the church. We're wanting to pattern Father God and Son God. We're wanting to be what we will be for the rest of forever. Help us, we fail, forgive us, and strengthen us all, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well.